for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Midwinter Camp Meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Norman Parrish is the speaker of the evening, and this is Thursday evening, December the 29th, 1983.
We said last night that God is beginning to raise up a group of men and women worldwide that the Bible calls the elect of God. They've been called overcomers. They've become called first fruits. They've been called man-child company. There's a variety of names that have been ascribed to this group of men and women that God is bringing into a life and a ministry that will literally shake the world. Amen? I don't dread the future. I look to the future with a lot of hope and with a lot of anticipation. Why? Because I believe that the best is yet to be seen. Amen? The best is yet to be seen. And all the revivals of the past, the Holiness Revival, the Pentecostal Revival, the Latter-day Rain Revival, the Charismatic Revival, all these revivals are just a foretaste of what lies down the road. Amen? They're just a drop in the bucket. God has got something very special prepared for His people in the succeeding years or decades. And I believe that God right now is preparing the men and women that He's going to use. Now, it's going to surprise everybody to discover who these men and women are. They're going to be the most unlikely people. Amen? The Bible clearly says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read that passage, expounded that passage last night, but it says that God is going to choose the foolish instead of the wise. He's going to choose the weak instead of the mighty. He's going to choose the base instead of the noble. You know, God's requirements are entirely different than the requirements that the world places upon people that are in religious ministry. The world always looks for people that are good-looking, that are personable, that that are talented, that men and women that could rival with the people that are in show business. The world is always looking for the cream of the crop, people that stand out because of their talent, ability, or natural gift. But God has established some requirements that we must meet, or some conditions that we must fulfill if we are going to be a part of this company of men and women that the Bible calls the elect of God. Now, let's open again there in Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to sort of review and amplify what was said last night. Matthew chapter 24, beginning verse 21, the Bible speaks about that period of time called the Great Tribulation. Eschatological preachers, or most prophetic preachers, have established, decreed that this period of time called the Great Tribulation will last approximately 7 years. Now, I'm not entirely convinced about that. I don't know if it'll be 3 years and a half years, or 7 years, or 10 and a half years, or 14 years. I don't think the Bible plainly states how long this period of time is going to last. But we know that there's going to be a period of time such as has never been seen before in world history. There'll be a time of upheaval, when the whole human system will be thrown into chaos. We can see that as we read some of the prophetic books, Daniel and Revelation, etc., etc. But it has been believed by most fundamental holiness and Pentecostal believers that during that period of time, the church will not be present. That means the church will be raptured in a sudden secret rapture before this period of time, this period called the Great Tribulation. And I used to sustain that belief. In fact, I was brainwashed in Bible college to believe that. And it took me many, many years to get over it, get it out of my system. Because we were taught that this was the blessed hope. I've discovered that the blessed hope is not the rapture, but it's the resurrection of the dead. The blessed hope is Christ-likeness coming into the full stature of the sons of God in likeness to Jesus Christ. And that will take place naturally at the resurrection of the dead. But I was taught that the church would be raptured before hell would break loose on the face of the earth. We would be sitting up there in the clouds, kind of gazing or beholding, seeing the things happen from a distance. And that we'd be up there, and during that 7-year period, there'd be two great events in the heavenlies. First, the judgment of the believers, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. That at the end of that seven-year period, Christ would come with his saints to establish his kingdom on earth. Well, as I've studied this subject, I've come to discover that there's no evidence in Scripture that the church will be raptured before the Great Tribulation. No evidence at all. All the arguments that were put forth just seem to fade or seem to crumble as you study them in the sight of the Word of God. I believe the church is going to go through tribulation, but not through wrath. Amen? I make a clear distinction between tribulation and wrath. As I said last night, tribulation will be Satan's wrath. There in Revelation chapter 12, I think it's verse 12, it says that Satan will come down with great wrath, knowing that his time is short. Amen? Knowing that the time in which he's going to be able to operate on the face of the earth is short, because he's going to be bound up. He's going to be cast into the abyss, into the pit, where he'll be bound how long? For 1,000 years. And so there'll be, between the time that he will be cast out of the heavenlies and the time that he will be bound, there'll be a short period of time in which he will be free, to a certain extent, to carry out his evil design. Naturally, his wrath will be against whom? Against the church. He's going to attack the church with all his fury. Naturally, God's going to protect his church. Amen? The church will be protected not from the tribulation, but from destruction. Amen? There's nowhere in the Scriptures that God has promised or guaranteed that we'll be spared from tribulation. Tribulation is part and parcel of our Christian lives. Amen? All men, down through history, both in the Old and New Testament, went through tribulation. And God brought them through tribulation. God brought them out of tribulation. Amen? God never promised to spare us from tribulation, but he has promised to spare us from wrath. God has delivered us from the wrath that is to come. Amen? And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time tonight studying tribulation and wrath. But I'm sure as a Bible-believing Christian, you are aware of the difference between tribulation and wrath. Tribulation is Satan's wrath directed against the church, and he'll have the cooperation of peoples and nations. Amen? The governments of the earth will be under such demonic control that government itself will direct all its fury against the body of Christ, against the church. But then, like I said last night, the tables will be what? Turned. And God will tribulate those that have tribulated the church. Amen? And that's what's called in the Bible the wrath of God. That's the great and terrible day of the Lord. It will be a time of judgment. It will be a time of wrath. God will pour out his wrath upon a rebellious human race. God will pour out his wrath against Satan's kingdom, his host, and his followers. Amen? And during that period of time, the church, I believe, will be on the earth. Because it'll be God's instrument to execute judgment upon Satan, upon his followers. You can see that here in the book of Psalms. I was just reading that today, here in Psalms 149, beginning verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. I believe God is speaking here of his chosen one. I believe he's speaking here of the elect. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. This is one of the most powerful weapons that we can use against the enemy. What is that? Praise. God dwells in the midst of the praises of his people. And we have a clear example of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Amen? How many read that story? Of Jehoshaphat. How did the armies of Israel overcome that multitude? Those allied nations, those three nations that had entered into an alliance or into a compact to destroy Israel. How did they defeat? How did they overcome? Just by praising God in the beauty of holiness. And there's tremendous victory in praise. And that's why I believe, brethren, that many times the enemy will do everything he can in a service like the one that we tell tonight to keep us from truly entering into worship, into praise. He doesn't mind if we'll sing and shout, if we'll dance around a little bit, dance a jig or two, as long as we don't really get into praise, high praise, when we're lifted up into the heavenlies through praise. Amen? Now, the Bible says here, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand. This is the two-edged sword. We know what that is. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. It's a sword of the Spirit. Now, let's notice what it says in verse 7. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. To bind the kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them the judgment written. Now, who is going to execute vengeance? Who is going to execute judgment? Who is going to fulfill God's word as it has to do with kings and princes, with nations and peoples? Who? The elect. Amen. God's people that have been chosen, that have been prepared for that hour. Amen? God is going to have an army. We talked about that in passing last night. God's going to have an army. And that army is going to be used of God to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Naturally, who's going to head this army? Who's going to direct this army? Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ. I was also reading here in the book of Revelation today. There's only one reference to the elect of the chosen ones here in the book of Revelation. And it's in chapter 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called, and what else? And chosen, what else? And faithful. Notice the word is chosen. Who is going to be with Christ when Christ overcomes the kings and rulers of the earth? Who? His chosen one. Amen? Here in chapter 19, they are mentioned once again, although the word chosen or the word elect is not used. But in chapter 19, it says in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and is righteous. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now who are these armies? Are these angelic hosts? Or are these human beings? I believe these are the chosen ones. These are the elect. Amen? Now, when we come into our glorified bodies, into our resurrected, glorified bodies, we can be in heaven or we can be in earth whenever we want to. I mean, we will be transported supernaturally from one realm to the other. Amen? Our glorified bodies will not be subject to natural laws. You remember that when Jesus rose from the dead? I don't know. I don't want to get sidetracked tonight as sometimes I did last night. But that very same day, Jesus appeared before God in the heavenly. When the women came to seek for him in the garden, Jesus was manifested to them, and they wanted to embrace him. They were so elated they wanted to embrace him, and Jesus said, "Touch me not." Why? "For I have not gone to the Father, but go and tell my disciples, behold, I go." Now, it's in the present tense. It's in the present progressive tense in Greek, which means the action had to start at that moment. I go to my Father and your Father. And I believe that Christ ascended the very day of his resurrection. And that afternoon or evening, he returned and appeared to his disciples and ministered to them. That's when he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." But he had a body that was not subject to gravity. It could appear and disappear at will. It could go through walls. It could go through doors. Amen? It could go without eating for protracted periods of time. Jesus didn't have to eat. He could eat. He could digest food. But he didn't have to. Because he had a body that was immortal, that was incorruptible, that was not subject in any way to natural law. Amen? And this will be the body that the elect will have at the resurrection. Amen? How many believe that? Now, you know that those that believe in the pre-tribulational secret rapture theory believe that when Jesus comes to the clouds with a shout, with the sound of the trumpet, that the dead in Christ will rise. The whole church, all the dead believers of all ages, from the first century to the 20th century, will be brought back to life. They'll be quickened. They'll be resurrected, and they will join the living or join the quick to meet Christ in the air. They believe, actually they're teaching a general resurrection. But as I study the scriptures, that I find that when Jesus comes, there'll be a what the Bible calls the first resurrection. Amen? First resurrection. I think it was Brother Don this morning that used the passage there in Corinthians that talks about the prize, that we must run to what? To win the prize. What is the prize that Paul is talking about there in Corinthians? And later on in Philippians, it's the resurrection. And let's go to Philippians, brethren. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit direct me in what I'm supposed to share with you tonight. I might, what it says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Was Paul sure that he was going to partake in that memorable event? Was he sure that he was going to be in the resurrection of the dead, in the first resurrection? No, he said that by any means I might attain. Notice what he says there in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Then he goes on in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. He said, I'm not sure yet that I'm going to be a part of the first resurrection. I'm striving. I'm reaching out with a hope that I will be a part of the first resurrection. But he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was he pressing forward for? What was he striving for? He wanted to be a part of what? Of the first resurrection. The resurrection of what we call the first fruits company, or the overcoming company, or the elect company. See? Now this is a prize. It's not a gift, it's a prize. There's a big difference between a gift and a prize. Salvation as we know it today, as we enjoy it today, is what? It's a gift. We didn't exchange it, we didn't buy it. There's nothing we could do to earn our salvation or to win our salvation. All we do is believe. And as a result of repentance, belief in the Word of God, we have been saved. It's the free gift of God. Amen? How many believe that? But what is a prize? Something you earn, something you deserve. Something that you gain through effort. You compete. And brethren, let me tell you something. This prize which Paul is talking here, the resurrection, the first resurrection, is a prize that we have to strive for. We have to compete for. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about salvation by works or by merits. I'm talking about what? Our participation in God's end time events. Amen? Boy, am I shaking you up a little bit? Let's go to the book of Revelation. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and who is going to reign and rule with Christ during, for 1,000 years? The elect. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. We talked about executing judgment just a minute ago. Psalm 149. And here it says that we will sit upon thrones, and we will judge angels and nations. Amen? God's going to use the very elect to bring judgment and vengeance upon those that have been in opposition to God. Now notice what it says. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness or testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads in their hands. And they lived, that's the resurrection, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is what? If this is the first resurrection, it is going to take place when? No, before the 1,000 years begins, because they will live and reign for 1,000 years. Okay? After the tribulation, because these are the ones that will refuse to what? To take the mark of the beast on their forehead or on their hands. These are the ones that will... Now the Bible says this is the first resurrection. If this is the first resurrection, can there be one before that? It's not grammatically permissible. If first is first. When you say first, it means that there's nothing of that kind that will take place before. Okay? Now this will happen after the tribulation. How then is there going to be a resurrection and a rapture before the tribulation, when the Bible says that this is the first resurrection and it'll take place at the end of the tribulation period? Come on now. Are you getting it? See, all these passages put together, and I'm not giving any teaching on the second coming and the rapture and the resurrection. I'm just mentioning these things in passing. This would be an entire Bible study on its own. But if you take these things that I'm mentioning tonight, you'll come to the realization that there cannot be a pre-tribulational rapture. Amen? Because it's when Christ comes that the dead will be raised and the living will be transformed. And they will join together to meet Christ and accompany Christ in his glorious entry into the human earthly plane. Amen? Amen? See, the Bible says, this is all as a relationship to what we've been talking, but let's go there to First Thessalonians, chapter 4. This is the great passage that the pre-tribulationists use. They found most of their doctrinal and prophetic beliefs on this passage. First Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, that word meet only appears three times in the New Testament. Only three times in the original, in the Greek. It's only three times. And it means to meet with the purpose of accompanying. And then meet with the purpose of accompanying. Let's just look at the two other references quickly here in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We have here the parable of the 10 virgins, the wise and the foolish. And it says in verse 6, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to what? To meet him." Okay, the bridegroom was coming to naturally take part in the marriage feast, supper and feast. And the virgins were supposed to come to what? To meet him. Now, was the bridegroom going to turn around and return to his place of origin? Or was he going to keep going in the direction that which he was coming? The virgins were just going to meet him and accompany him in his entry to the place where the marriage supper would be held. Amen? The way the preacher of relational teaches is that Christ will come to the airs or to the clouds, and the church will go out to meet him, and then Christ will turn around and go back to heaven. That's what they teach. And the church will accompany Christ in his return to heaven, and the church will be with Christ for 7 years in heaven while all the judgments are taking place on the face of the earth. Now, the word meet does not permit that interpretation, because the word meet is to meet with the purpose of accompanying in his entry. Like, let's say if President Reagan announced that he was coming to the city of Hot Springs. Naturally, if he came in a caravan, maybe if he drove down from Little Rock, what would happen? I think most of the city officials would go to meet him where? Well, somewhere nearby. At least they'd go to the city limits, and there'd be bands, and there'd be some kind of welcoming committee, and they'd give them the keys to the city, and maybe there'd be flowers, and maybe there'd be discourses. And then when all those that official welcoming is finished, then they will accompany President Reagan as he enters into the city. Amen? That's the meaning of the word meet. The second instance is here in the book of Acts. It's here in Acts chapter 28. Let's read verse 14. Let's start verse 12. "In landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched the compass and came to Rhegium, and after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came to the next day to whatever the name is, where we found brethren, and we were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went towards Rome." Where was Paul going? He was going towards Rome. Amen? That was his final destination, Rome. Now let's read from then on. Verse 15. "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to what? To meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when he came to Rome," see, they came to meet him. It was something like a welcoming party. The brethren of the church at Rome heard that Paul was coming. Although he was coming in bonds, he was a prisoner, yet they went out to meet him. And they met him at this place called the Forum or the three taverns. And when they had met him and when they had greeted him, what did they do? Paul continued his journey towards Rome, and the church accompanied him. See, that's the meaning of the word to meet. The church will be raised up to meet Christ in the air, then will return with Christ to the earth. To what? To establish God's kingdom. And naturally, there will be a battle. A real battle will ensue. And it will be a battle of death or life. Because all the armies of the nations will be marshaled together to what? To make war against Christ. And we saw that in the book of Revelation. But the Lamb will overcome them. Amen? How many can praise God for that? Sometimes we feel that we are on the wrong side. Because we just go from one trial to another trial. And we feel so despondent and we feel so defeated at times. But let me tell you, brethren, the final total victory belongs to whom? To Christ and his people. Hallelujah. Okay. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. See, the time of the Great Tribulation will be a time of revival on the face of the earth. You believe that? There'll be more people saved during the Great Tribulation than at any other period in history. How can we prove that? It's right here in the book of Revelation, chapter 17:7-14. Forgive me for asking you to turn back there again. But here in Revelation 7:14, it says, well, we should really begin to read in verse 9. "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number." Brother Charlie was asking how many make up a great multitude. Well, the Bible says here it was such a great multitude that no man could number them. of all nations and kingdoms and people and tongues stood before the throne. Now we can jump down to verse 14 or verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of what? Great tribulation, and have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. See, the Bible says that out of the great tribulation, an immense multitude that cannot be numbered will be gathered around the throne. See, they'll be saved during the great tribulation. Now let me ask you, brethren, if the Holy Spirit's not going to be on the earth, as the pre-tribulationists believe, how can these people be saved? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says that no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God has to quicken your spirit so that you recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? So where is the Holy Spirit going to be during the time of the great tribulation? On the earth, with God's people on the earth. The elect of God will be in such, there'll be such intense evangelistic activity on the face of the earth that multitudes, I believe millions upon millions of people, will make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? The time of revival. That's why we don't have to dread that period. Naturally, there'll be suffering. There'll be suffering. But this is not to be feared. Right there in Philippians it says that God has given us, unto us, the privilege of not only believing in Christ, but what? Suffering for Christ. They go hand in hand. If you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're going to follow him, if you're going to serve him, if you're going to honor him, you are going to experience what? Some kind of suffering. You'll experience tribulation. And if that's true today, it would be much, much more the truth in that period of time that is called the Great Tribulation. And as one of the brethren said today, that time, some will be martyred for their faith. Amen? Some will suffer, some will die. But they will not consider it a misfortune, they'll consider it a privilege. See, God's got to change our minds. Our minds have been set in the wrong direction. See, American people today avoid suffering at any cost. We're always looking for some quick way out of our physical and emotional problems. That's why this generation has become a drug generation. A large percentage of American people are going around in a drunken or drug stupor. Why? They're trying to avoid reality. They're trying to not be fully aware of whatever's happening in their life. And that's why I believe that Christian people, if they want to really belong to this company, the elect, the overcomers, they're going to have to quit their drugs. I don't believe Christians should take any kind of drugs. I don't think you need sleeping pills. I don't think you need tranquilizers. I don't think you need that kind of strong medication that's mind-bending or mind-altering. Because you can't function normally. You can't function at 100% of your potential. You don't try to run away from your problems. You face them head on and you resolve them with God's power, with God's grace. Amen? Why? Because, let me tell you, brother, we're in a school. And some are in first grade and some in second, some in third. But we're in a school. God is preparing us for something that, like Brother Charlie said today, we're going to have to learn to live outside the system. And if you're completely dependent upon medicine and medication, you're not going to be able to live outside that system. You're going to have to join the system. You're going to have to take that mark on your forehead or on your hand so that you can receive the proper medical attention. And I tell you, brethren, don't wait for that day. Begin now. Laura, 20 years ago, a little bit over 20 years ago, we began to discover the principles of divine healing, divine health in the scriptures. And to the best of our ability, we have lived according to those principles. Neither my wife nor I have been to a doctor for over 20 years. Now, that doesn't mean that we haven't been sick. We've had our times. Our health has caused us some problems, but we have learned to look to God for strength and look to God for health. Amen? Now, we haven't spent a penny on medicine. I think I've given my testimony here before, but I used to be an asthmatic. And from the age of 10 up, I used to depend on certain types of medication because 2, 3, 4 times a year, I'd come down with this bug of asthma. Bronchial asthma. I'd get deathly ill. Anything, mold, the dust, pollen, smoke, anything could trigger an attack. And I used to carry my little pills here in my pocket. And as soon as I felt something tightening in my throat, in my chest, I would gulp down several of these pills. And even so, I'd get deathly ill, and I'd be in bed a week or 10 days. So when I discovered the principles of divine healing health, I decided to live by them. You know, when I took that courageous step of a faith and decided to throw away all my medication and not put it in a box and store it, but flush it down the commode. I thought that, like that, God was going to heal me, and it still took 12 years. 12 years. But I didn't go back to medicine. And I tried all these methods that had been spouted in the body of Christ, confession and praise and et cetera, et cetera. And for 12 years, none of those methods worked. But in 1974, the Lord healed me. And since then, I haven't even had a bad cold. I've gone out without proper covering yesterday and today. If I would have done that back then, I'd be in bed tonight, wheezing, coughing, struggling for my breath. But see, when the Lord does that work, he does it well done. Amen. His works are perfect. Amen? And I believe, brethren, it would be good for all of us to begin to step out in faith and trust God for our health. Amen? And the money that you've used in medical and medicine and all those appointments and all those treatments, if you'd invest that in God's work, you'd invest it in the kingdom, the Lord would keep you from becoming ill. And even if you did become ill, he'd give you the courage, he'd give you the boldness to just wait upon him until he laid his hand of healing upon your body. Amen? See, we're going to have to live outside the system if we're going to survive during that time of the Great Tribulation. Now, here in Matthew chapter 24, we can go back there now. There are three references to the elect of God. We saw those last night. The first one, it says in verse 22, that because of the elect, the days will be shortened. If they weren't shortened, the Bible says that no flesh would be saved. That means the whole human race would be obliterated, would be destroyed. But because of the intervention of those that are called in the Bible, the elect of God, the human race will be spared from destruction. I believe that is a reference, direct reference, to spiritual warfare. Amen? The elect of God will be binding and loosing. Amen? The elect of God will be exercising authority. The elect of God will be taking dominion. The elect of God will be influencing worldwide events. Amen? Okay, and then in verse 24, it says that the enemy will try by all his devious means to deceive, to seduce the elect of God. But he will not achieve his aims. Amen? Or his ends. That's why it says, if it were possible, which is clearly gives us to understand that it won't be possible. He'll try, but he'll fail. Amen? Then let's go back down to verse 31, and this is one I want to share with you some tonight. It says, and he will send his angels with the sound of a trumpet. We read about the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, didn't we? And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. The angels of God will have a very important part to play in these end time events. In fact, I found that there will be a very close relationship between the angels of God and the elect of God. They'll be working side by side. There'll be such a close and identification between the elect and the angelic hosts. Now, the Bible says that God will send his angels, and they will gather what? The elect. Amen? Gather them together. Will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I said last night that this has a reference to the elect that are on the face of the earth, the living, and the elect that are in heaven, that is, the dead. And they'll be all brought together. There's several scriptures where it talks about this gathering together, and I'd like to share with you these with you. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 49. In verse 3 it says, our God shall come. I think this is a direct reference to the second coming. And then in verse 5 it says, gather my saints together unto me. Notice, gather together. There's the gathering together of God's saints, of God's chosen ones. 55. Yes, I made a mistake. Let me correct it. Psalm 50, verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. You remember what I said last night about the elect, that the elect are God's covenant people. Amen? That God has made a covenant with his elect. And this has been true down through the ages past. God made a covenant with Abraham, and the Bible calls Abraham God's elect. God made a covenant with Levi, and the Bible calls Levi God's elect. God made a covenant with Moses, and the Bible calls Moses God's elect. God made a covenant with David, and the Bible calls David God's elect. Amen? Now, there are certain people that will enter into a covenant relationship with God, will establish a covenant, will honor a covenant. They'll enter into a covenant relationship with God. And these are the ones that will be gathered together, that the angels will be gathering together, those that have made a covenant with God with sacrifice. Amen? And one of the qualities that is mentioned here is his saints. The elect will be saintly. Now, we can't claim to be saintly yet. Amen? I say yet. I qualify. Yet. Because my hope and my expectation is that someday we'll come into saintliness. Amen? We'll be holy as He is holy. Amen. We will share not only potentially, but actually in the holiness of Christ. Amen. Holiness will become a living experience in the lives of those that God is going to choose and God is going to use in the end times. Amen. Now there it talks about the gathering together. Let's notice that. Then let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I believe Brother Charlie read this verse yesterday, if I'm not mistaken. But Ephesians 1, verse 4, it talks about the elect. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Then verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. The word purpose, brethren, what did I say about election last night? That we are elected according to the purposes of God. We are elected to fulfill God's purposes. Amen? Election is not directly related with salvation as we understand it and know it today. Salvation is, as we partake of it today, which is the forgiveness of our sins. Amen? Election has to do with the purpose of God. And just remember that because we'll go back to that in a minute. But it says, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might what? Gather together. There's the gathering together again. Gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, talking about the elect of past ages, and those which are on earth, the elect of the present age, even in Him, in whom also we, and He's referring to the elect, have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him. See, we are predestinated according to the purpose. We are elect according to the purpose. Election, predestination are directly related with the fulfillment of God's purposes on the earth in a given generation or in a particular age. Amen? Just told you to put your finger there and let's go back to Romans chapter 9 and we can see this plainly. 8, we'll read first, 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I preached on that about a year and a half ago. A message called To Them That Love God. It's on tape there, and I'm not recommending it because I'm not here to promote anything. But it says, for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to what? To His purpose. Okay, and now what is His purpose? Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow. See, we are predestinated, we are elected according to His foreknowledge. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1 says. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is God's purpose? To form a company of men and women that are what? Entirely conformed to the image of His Son, that are Christ-like in all points. Amen? And they're Christ-like in image, Christ-like in character, Christ-like in witness, Christ-like in everything. That He might be the firstborn of what? Of many brethren. Okay? One of the things that God is seeking in men and women today is what is mentioned there in Romans 8:28. Okay? What is that? To them that love God. Amen? To them that love God. God is going to make a covenant with those that love Him. Amen? To them that love Him. God's elect are men and women that love God passionately. Now, many times God will let us fail, stumble, and fall. Because the Bible says this. It says, to whom much is forgiven, what? Much what? No. Well, that's too much. To whom much is given, much is required. It says, to whom much is forgiven, much love it. Much love it. Let me tell you, brothers, some of you that have been brought out of deep sin, out of the very pits of hell, out of the occult, out of the drug scene, out of kinky sex, out of all this stuff, you should really what? Love God. Because to whom much is forgiven, much love it. Amen. And let me tell you, brother, one of the requirements, and we're going to see a few of the requirements tonight that God is going to demand of those that will be a part of this elect company, is that they love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Body, soul, and spirit. Amen. How do we know that? Well, let's just go to James chapter 2. James, don't close there in Ephesians, don't close in Romans. We're coming back to those passages. James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen? There's the elect. Has not God chosen whom? The poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to whom? To them that love Him. Who is God going to choose? Them that love Him. See, here in James chapter 2, verse 5, it gives us several qualifications. First of all, it says that He has chosen the poor. Now, I don't think He's talking about poverty in the material sense. It's poverty in the spiritual sense. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. See, it's not talking about financial, monetary poverty. It's not talking about destitution in the material sense. It's talking about men and women that recognize that they have nothing, absolutely nothing, to offer God. See, many of us think we're high and mighty. Now, many of us come to the place that we think that God needs us. God doesn't need us, we need God. There's absolutely nothing in us that God can use. A lot of people think that God wants to reform their old man. God wants to destroy their old man. There's nothing of your past life that God wants to salvage. Why? Because we are completely destitute of the glory of God. Not only of the glory of God, we're destitute of wisdom, we're destitute of grace, we're destitute of power, we're destitute of everything. We're completely poverty stricken in the spiritual sense. And it is those that recognize their spiritual poverty or destitution that will become members of this glorious company called the elect of God. Amen? God has chosen the poor of this world. But the second qualification, what is it? God has chosen the poor of this world rich in faith. Okay? There's the second qualification if you want to become a member of this company. Now, I'm not going to say we can volunteer, that we can enlist. God knows those that are His. Amen? We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew even before the foundation of the earth those that would meet the requirements. See, God knows the end from the beginning. Amen? Now, God doesn't... I think I said last night that God never makes arbitrary choices. For example, Jesus chose 12, and of those 12, He had a very particular relationship with 3. Isn't that true? And even out of those 3, there was one with which He had a relationship unparalleled. Now, you think that Jesus preferred Peter, James, and John? No, I think it was the other way around. I think Peter, James, and John preferred Jesus. I remember when I directed our first Bible school in Guatemala back in 1965, 66, 67, we had about 40 students at that time. And there were 2 or 3 that always, when they knew that I was going shopping, that I was going to the supermarket, that I was going to the open-air market, they always volunteered. They always wanted to be with me. They always wanted to travel. When I went to the field to open churches, to supervise churches, they were the first, where are you going this weekend? We want to go with you. So let me tell you, brethren, one of them today is the pastor of one of the largest churches in Guatemala. His church is only about 4 years old, and he already has 1,000 members, and they are the people from the highest strata of society, professionals, people, men and women that work in government. They're the elite. They're the people that are, let's call it wealthy, people that are influential. Now, I saw that boy was only 15, 16 years of age at that time, but he was always anxious to lend a hand. He didn't have to be cajoled. He didn't have to be begged. He was always anxious to help in any possible way, even during the dirty work of carrying these baskets and bags out of the market. See? Well, I established a beautiful relationship with that person. Amen? Why? Because he preferred me. Not that I preferred him. He preferred me. And you know, there was some jealousy. And someone would come and complain, and I would say, it's your own fault. You have the same privilege. But you're too lazy. Or you're too careless. He knew beforehand who were the men and women that would meet the stringent qualifications that he had established for his elect. And one of them, brethren, is rich in faith. Amen? You can't be satisfied with the quality or the degree of faith that you have today. For example, this is mentioned there in Titus also, chapter 1. I hope and pray that this will whet your appetite so that you'll go home and take your concordance, either your Young's Concordance, Strong's Concordance, and go through the Bible and see and search out every reference to the elect, to the chosen one. A brother came up to me today and he said that after the meeting last night, he went into his room and began to study this, brush up on this subject. That really thrilled me because, brethren, that's the only thing we can do in a meeting of this kind. Any message that Brother Charlie, Brother Don, or Brother Norman, or anybody else can bring forth should be only awaken your curiosity to really get into the Word, delve the Word, study the Word for yourself. Do what the Bereans did. They didn't swallow the Word, hook, line, and sinker. Huh? They weren't gullible. They went to the Word to see if the things that even the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, taught were so. Amen? That's what we want you to do. Notice what Titus chapter 1, verse 1 says about the elect of God. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to what? To the faith of God's elect. Amen? The elect are men and women of faith. And I'm not talking about the faith that has become so popular in America today. I think there's something greater than the faith that we're hearing about today. This is the grasping kind of faith. We want to have faith for healing. We want to have faith for prosperity. But there's a faith. There's something greater than faith, although it's intimately related to faith, and that is trust. Amen? You can, what God is seeking for men and women that will trust Him no matter what the circumstances might be. The bottom might fall out. You might lose your health. You might lose your freedom. You might lose your business. You might lose everything. And God wants you to continue to what? To trust Him. Not question. Not doubt. Not bicker. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? See, when you love somebody, you can trust. You can trust them with your life. That's what God is seeking for. Men and women that are so rich in faith, they will trust God no matter what comes their way. Knowing that everything is ordained, that everything is permitted, that God has a plan in everything that happens. And you might not see the end of the tunnel. And you might be in such straits, pressed from every side, like Paul said. Amen? You can feel the heat upon you. The enemy breathing down your back. And everything might, all your dreams might go up in smoke. But can you continue to believe God, trust God, even then? The elect will. The elect will. Amen? I find so many people that backslide for the most insignificant reasons. It really is stupid. It really is pitiful to discover the reasons why some people turn their backs on God. Then we got to come to the place that we can believe God no matter what might happen to us or to those that are around us. Amen? That's the faith of the elect. Amen? Amen? See, here in James chapter 2, we are seeing some of the qualifications of the elect of God. The first is that they are poor in spirit, and they know it. There's no place for spiritual pride in this company of believers. No place for pride. We know that if we have anything at all, it's entirely out of mercy. Out of mercy. I don't believe the elect are going to go around tooting their own horn. I don't think they're going to have the, whenever God begins to use them, they won't have big advertisement signs in the newspapers, in the television screens, announcing their series of meetings. They won't name any evangelistic association for themselves, and they won't name any university for themselves, and they won't name any, there'll be men and women that will be hidden away in God. Amen? Okay, the second thing is that they will be men and women of faith. And there it says also, they will be men and women that will love God with a passion. Amen? It's right there in James chapter 2. Now it says, God has chosen for this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Who are going to inherit the kingdom? Who are the men and women that are going to enter the kingdom and enjoy the kingdom to the fullest extent? Who are going to rule and reign with Christ on the earth during those 1,000 years? The elect of God. See, the rest of the crowd are not going to be resurrected until the 1,000 years are past. They'll miss the millennium. Amen? They'll miss it. That's why I don't really believe that there'll be a general resurrection and a general rapture. In fact, when the end time events take place, we'll all be surprised. Things will be entirely different, even what you believe and what I believe. God's going to spring some surprises. All those prophecy books that are there on the table, they're all going to fail. Well, if you want to buy them and read them, that's up to you. You're going to have to revise them within a few years. Some men are writing books on prophecy. And most of what they say is completely erroneous. Why? Because things are not going to be exactly like I'm perhaps sharing with you tonight. I think God's going to shed more light on the scriptures as the days go by. Now, where were we supposed to be? I talked about Romans, I talked about Ephesians. Okay, let's go back to Romans. See, Romans chapter 8, talking about the elect of God. We said that last night. Everything here in Romans 8 is talking about the elect of God. It says there in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And all through here, through the book of Romans, when it's talking about adoption and it's talking about predestination, all this, he's referring to the elect of God. And then in chapter 9, I want you to notice something. In verse 11, it says, for the children, referring to Jacob and Esau, be not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to what? To election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. See? Election is according to the purposes of God. God has a purpose that he's going to fulfill in the next year, in the next decade, in the next century. And that, in order to fulfill that purpose, he has to choose certain men and women. You know, God has always sought for a man. Amen? God doesn't need a crowd, he just needs a man. And if you read Bible history and then church history, you'll find that in every generation, God has a man. We just celebrated, I think it was 500 years of Luther's birth, or was it Luther's proclamation?
Birth,
yeah. That man stood alone 500 years ago. He stood for the truth. And did he suffer for it? Huh? Was he reviled? Was he persecuted? Now, if God hadn't given him favor with certain rulers, that man would have been wiped out. I mean, the official church would have poisoned him or would have burned him at the stake. God preserved his life. But he was God's elect for his generation. Amen? But see, we're coming to the consummation of all things. We're coming to the dispensation of the last, what is it the Bible calls here in Ephesians? We read that and I just missed the word. The dispensation of the fullness of time. And God is raising up not just one individual. There'll be a collective ministry. Did you understand that? A collective ministry. Men and women will be joined together in the Spirit to represent God in His kingdom on the earth. Amen? And that's what election's all about. So let's go back now to Ephesians, because what we're really studying, believe it or not, is that word gather together. Gather together. And there in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God, through Christ, will gather together all those things that are in heaven and all those things that are in earth, referring naturally to the elect. And they will inherit all things. They will inherit the kingdom, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Okay? Now, I'd like for us to study, there's another verse that uses the word gather together. Let me, before I get into something else, let's go to 2 Thessalonians, verse 4. It says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. The Thessalonians were what? Elect. I don't know if that was referring to the entire church, the local church, or to a specific group within the church. But the church at Thessalonica was an elect church. And they had many of the qualifications of the elect of God. Because if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it talks about the work of their faith. It talks about the labor of their love, etc., etc. They met those qualifications that God was laying down. And then here in chapter 2, Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our what?
Gathering
together unto Him. There's the word gathering together. We've seen it in Psalms, we've seen it in Matthew, we've seen it in Ephesians, we've seen it in Thessalonians. God is going to gather together His elect. Okay? Are you aware of that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. And by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit. See, the elect will be spiritually minded people. The elect will believe in the manifestation of the Spirit. The elect will believe that the Spirit, and I'm not saying Holy Spirit or evil spirit, but they'll be susceptible to the spirit world. Their ears will be attuned to the spirit world. And that's why there's a warning here. Don't be troubled. Don't be soon shaken in your mind by spirit or by word or by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That's what they're telling us today, that the coming of Christ is imminent. And then our preachers told us that Christ could come at any moment. That all the signs that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 through 12 or 14 have already been fulfilled. We've had wars, we've had famines, we've had earthquakes, etc., etc. And Christ could split through the sky right tonight. Haven't you heard that? I've heard it hundreds of times. Now the Bible says, don't let anybody tell you that the coming of Christ is at hand. That's what it's saying right here, verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except what? There come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who's going to be revealed first? Christ or the Antichrist?
Yeah, right.
See, according to pre-tribulational theory, Christ will come, will gather His church, will rapture His church, and then the Antichrist will be manifested to the world. That the Antichrist will be manifested to the world during the first part of the Great Tribulation. Now the Bible says here that the Antichrist, the son of perdition, will be manifested before Christ comes. In fact, the elect of God will know who He is. And His appearance on the world scene will be evidence that the coming of Christ is soon at hand. Christ will not come before the Antichrist is revealed. Amen? Here, a lot of people are hoping to be raptured before the Antichrist appears on the scene. Because then they'll have to decide whether they take the oath or they take the mark. We're hoping to be far, far away from here when that happens. Let me tell you, brethren, a lot of people are going to wake up someday with the pleasant surprise that they are already a part of the Antichrist system. And I believe that most people, most Christians today are not ready for it. See, this happened in China. I remember a missionary from China coming to our Bible college out on the West Coast. When I was in Bible college in 1952, 53, 54, this missionary came over from China and shared with us what happened actually in China. They had taught in China what we'd been taught. See, this is American theory, American doctrine, that Christ will come and rapture his church before the Great Tribulation. And this has been taught on the mission field. In fact, 95% of the Christians in Guatemala believe that, Christ will come before the Tribulation. I gave a series of three Bible studies on the second coming of Christ recently at Christ Center. And some people came out of curiosity, probably. We had some visitors. And they spread the news that I was preaching false doctrine. I was preaching heresy. Because I was preaching that Christ will not come before the Great Tribulation. I was saying that Christ will come after the Tribulation and before the rapture. Amen? And the missionaries worldwide have taught this pre-tribulational rapture, secret rapture theory. And that's what had been taught in China. And you know that in the 40s, the communists invaded China. And by 1948, they had routed the nationalist army. The Chiang Kai-shek and all his men were forced to flee. They fled to Taiwan to establish what they call nationalist China. China, which is the second largest country in the world in size and the first country in the world in population, was taken over by communism. And at the time, there were, maybe 5-10 million Christians in China. Now, this missionary said that he tried to stay. He sent his family out. He was determined to stay as long as he could stay, but finally, the communists forced him out. But when all these, all the tribulation started in China, and Christians began to lose their homes and lose their jobs, and they were considered second-rate citizens, and they were fined, and they were jailed, and they were tortured, and they were martyred, Christians would come to him on the sly. They wouldn't dare do it openly because he was ostracized. He was a foreigner. He was one of those foreign devils. They'd come to him in secret and say, "What happened? Why didn't you prepare us for this? Huh? You deceived us." And he said that with tears in his eyes. He said, "My God, I deceived those people. I put them to rest. I made them think that Christ would come and take them away before her tribulation would be." Well, Christians have been in tribulation in China for over 30 years now. Amen? Maybe 9/10 of the Christians in China just finally gave up. They compromised. They joined the state church. See, all churches were joined together in a great conglomerate. There's only one official church in China that is controlled by the state. And those that didn't want to belong to that church have had to go underground. And they have had to meet in what they call home churches. Okay? But most Christians weren't ready, and they weren't able to take it. They weren't able to stand. They weren't able to remain true and faithful to Christ in the midst of tribulation. Are you hearing me? Why? Because their leaders, their preachers, didn't prepare them in time. And I believe that's what's happening in America today. Our fundamental preachers, our holiness preachers, our Pentecostal preachers, our charismatic preachers, our independent preachers, they're all teaching the same thing. And when the tribulation breaks out, and it could break out at any moment, amen, what will be of the church? Amen? But I believe that in the time of the tribulation, God's going to do through his elect company things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Amen? Things that are so spectacular in nature that they'll be hard to believe. Amen? See, I believe that we'll be transported, not only in the spirit, but in the body. Now, we don't need that today because there's plenty of airplanes to go anywhere in the world within 24 hours. But let me ask you something, brethren. If you need the mark, if you need the sign or whatever it's called, and you refuse to take it, you'll be immobilized. There'll be no public transportation available to you. In order to get around, in order to fulfill what Matthew 24:14 says, "In this gospel the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come." God's going to have to transport his men and women, the elect, is going to have to transport them supernaturally. And they'll not need a passport to enter any country. Amen. No passport, no visa. In a twinkling of an eye, they'll be set down in the heart of China. And what the Lord has shown me by the Spirit is that we'll be garbed according to the Chinese. We'll look alike them. Like them. We'll speak like them. Huh?
Amen.
And when they come to snatch us, and they come to imprison us, many times we'll just disappear. Go up in smoke. Just like Jesus did. You remember many times they tried to stone Jesus? And he just disappeared from the sight. Have you seen that in the Bible? Time after time, at least, I believe there was at least 10 or 12 attempts against his life before the cross. But since it wasn't his time, what? He just... Either God blinded the people, or he made Christ invisible. And he can do both things. Whatever is best at the moment. Amen? See, I think they're going to be glorious days. That's why you should not give in to fear. Many people, when they think about what's happening, going to happen in the world within the next decade or within the next century, they're just filled with fear. That's what the Bible says, that man's heart will fail from fear. From the fear of what thing? Of the things that will take place on the face of the earth. But that's the world, not the church, brethren. Amen?
Amen.
We should not fear what's going to happen. Oh, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my children? Huh? Those fears are cowardly. Because, brethren, I believe they're going to be exciting days. Amen? Oh, exciting days.
Yes, hallelujah.
See, a lot of people today are seeking for unity. And by organizational means. They're trying to bring the Church of Jesus Christ together through programs. And through human efforts of one kind or another. Did you notice in the passages we read tonight in Psalms and in Matthew and Ephesians and Thessalonians, the gathering together of God's people? It'll be a supernatural event. Amen? Only God will be able to do it through His angel. He will send for His angels and they will gather together the elect of God. The only people that will enjoy true spiritual unity will be the elect of God. All our differences will disappear. Amen?
Amen.
Today, brother, the body of Christ is riddled with all kinds of differences and dissensions. Why? I don't think even those that are in this room tonight are really united. But the day will come when God's elect will be joined together to form a mighty army. Amen?
Amen.
A mighty army. Praise the Lord. Luke talks about the elect of God. Here, Luke 18. Here's the parable of the unjust judge. And it's referring to God's elect. It says here in verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. This is the teaching. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Okay? Here we see several things about the elect of God. The elect of God are men and women of what? Of prayer. They will cry out to God day and night. They will pray without ceasing. They will be men and women that will intercede, will learn to intercede. I'm not a man of prayer, but I hope to be. I have a hard time praying. Most of the time when I was kneeled down to pray, I'm perhaps so tired and weary that within a few moments I'm snoring. I just drift into sleep. And I'm refreshed when I wake up, but I'm ashamed when I wake up. If I want to pray, I've just got to stand and walk. I hope I don't fall asleep walking. It hasn't happened yet. But see, the elect of God are men and women that will cry to Him day and night. Amen? They will learn to pray. They will learn to intercede. They will learn to warfare in the Spirit. Amen? Now what else does it say about the elect of God here? There are several things. It says that God, though He bear long with them, see, the elect of God are human. And they'll be put in such grave situations that they will cry out to God for relief. Now, God would rather let them remain in that situation. That's what it means here. He will bear along with them. That means that God is going to use these situations to change us, to mold us. Amen? Why does God permit adversity? Adversity has a purpose in the life, and that is to change us, brethren. One thing I've discovered in my own personal experience, God will not change my circumstances until He changes me through my circumstances. I mentioned that sickness. 12 years, even after I began to believe God. Even after I began to praise and confess and rebuke and do everything that the book says, I still 12 years. See, God bore along with me. 12 years. He let me remain in the same situation. Nothing that I did altered my situation. Because God was using that situation to do what? To change me. He was breaking me. He was molding me. He was changing me. He was transforming me. And that's why I say that we're going to have to learn to trust God in the midst of whatever circumstances God chooses for us. We'll have to see the hand of God in that situation. We'll have to understand that God is going to use that situation. See, you might have a bum rap when it comes to marriage. You might be married to the wrong person, but let me tell you something. The elect of God are not going to try to get out of that situation quickly. They're not going to rush to the courthouse to file for divorce. Huh? They're not going to file for divorce. They're going to realize that even that marriage can be used of God to what? If you are in a situation like that, just bear with it. God's going to break you. Huh? And when He changes you, then He'll change your spouse. And then He'll change your circumstance. Amen. Because God can use that situation, though it might be very unsavory, to change you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It'll bring out the best or the worst. It depends on you. It depends on your choice or on your decision. It can bring out the best of you. It can bring out humility and meekness and patience and all those qualities that God wants to develop in your life. Or it can make you what? Bitter and hard. But it depends on you. You seldom hear a message from the pulpit on endurance. In fact, in the new faith teaching, there's no place for patience, no place for endurance, because I had one of the, well, a graduate of one of the Bible schools tell me that they will not permit any kind of suffering to come into their life. But brethren, one of the qualifications of the elect of God is endurance. Sheer endurance! But see, the Bible says, he that endureth until the end, he shall be what? Saved. Now, saved in what sense that we're saved today? No, it's talking about the salvation that is to be revealed in the end times. He that endureth unto this, he will enter into that salvation. He'll enjoy it. Amen?
Amen.
It's not talking about salvation in its present tense, but in its future tense. The salvation that is to be revealed in the end times. Remember in Revelation chapter 12, where it talks about there was a great war in heaven. Michael and his angels warred, and the dragon and his angels warred. There was a clash, a head-on confrontation between the kingdom of the light and the kingdom of darkness. And the Bible says that the dragon, the serpent, was cast out and cast down. And then there is a great loud voice that was heard in heaven that said, now is come what? Salvation. That's the salvation that is to be revealed in the end times. I cut that short last night. There's many, many passages that talk about this salvation, and only the elect are really going to enter into that salvation. They are the ones that are going to endure until the end. They're not going to throw in the towel. They're not going to give up. They're not going to accept defeat. They're going to stand their ground until God brings them through to victory. Amen?
Amen?
That's endurance. Let me just tell you the last thing I was going to tell you about Luke before we go back to Thessalonians. It says here that God will avenge them speedily. The elect of God are going to, how could we say it, be so Christ-like that they will remit their cause to Christ. No matter what the trouble they might have, they will not try to justify themselves, vindicate themselves,
Amen.
Avenge themselves, but they will turn the matter over entirely into God's hands, knowing that He, somewhere or another, speedily will avenge their cause. You just read it there in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, where it talks about Christ, the chosen one of God. It says that when He was reviled, He kept silence. That's what I was talking about, silence. I remember the Lord spoke to us in the Spirit way back, 18 years ago. And He said, in silence is victory. Keep still and know that I am God. Silence. And brethren, that's one of the most important lessons you can learn in life, is to keep your mouth shut. See, we embitter ourselves with words, and the sad thing is we don't embitter ourselves, we embitter those that are around us. When we are bitter, when we are resentful, and we open our mouth to talk, we are pouring out poison. We're spewing it out. And we're embittering not only ourselves, but our children, our relatives. Everybody's being affected by what we say. See, if we would keep quiet and appeal to God, remit our cause to who of Him that just judges justly, then we come into the victory that God has offered us. Amen? Okay, that's another quality of the elect of God. They are men and women of prayer. Amen? They're men and women of endurance. And thirdly, they're men and women that have learned to trust God. They remit their cause to God. They wait upon God to avenge them, to justify them, to vindicate them. Amen? But these are certain qualifications that we're going to have to develop, brethren, if we want to be a part of this end time company. Now, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to have to wind this up because of the hour. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith. And it's talking about the elect of God. Remember that the Thessalonians were an elect company. It says your patience and faith in all your tribulations and persecution and tribulations that ye want. Endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Suffering, endurance is necessary so that we will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Amen. Our participation in the kingdom of God will not come easily. It's not a shoo-in. Amen. We're not going to slide into the kingdom. What did Jesus, when He was talking about John the Baptist, say? The kingdom of God prospereth violence and the
violence.
take it by force. You're not going to slide into the kingdom. It's an uphill battle all the way. And you're going to have to learn to suffer, and you're going to have to learn to endure. And endure means not running away from it. Bearing it, whatever it might be. It might be you've got a bad marriage, you've got a bad job, you might not like your neighbors, you might not like even the church you're attending. And unless the Lord decidedly brings you out of that church, you better stay there until God gives you the green light. We're not supposed to try to avoid trouble or tribulation in any shape. Now notice here in 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to finish with this. There's so much more we could talk about. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. See, the Thessalonians were what? Chosen. Has chosen you to salvation. What salvation? Are we talking about the present salvation, or are we talking about the salvation that is to be revealed in the end time? Huh? Now notice that our participation in this salvation is qualified. It says God has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the spirit and belief of the truth. See, our present salvation is not through sanctification of the spirit and belief of the truth. Our present salvation is entirely by an act of faith in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. Amen? But our participation in the salvation that is to be revealed in the end time depends on us. See, God has chosen us to be holy. And that holiness can only become a reality in our life as we experience the sanctifying power of the Spirit of God. 2 Peter 1:2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so much more to be talked, and we could talk about this. It would be necessary to get into adoption. It would be necessary to get into inheritance. Brethren, all these things are tied in together. See, this is kingdom teaching. I'm going to say, and it's not at its best. Not that I'm a good teacher, but really this is the kingdom teaching that the church needs to hear about. Amen? You who have come to this meeting, and I, as I said last night, I believe you're here by divine appointment. God has brought you here to hear about these teachings so that you'll be challenged, you'll be inspired to go back, get into the Word, and really begin to seek God, and study and pray so that God will account you worthy. That's another word that is so closely related with this elect company or this body of believers that are called the chosen ones. See, let me just give you another verse. Here in Luke chapter 20, verse 35, 36, there we find the word worthy. I wish we could study all the different instances in which in the New Testament where the word worthy appears. And here's one of them. It says here, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain what? That world. What world is he talking about? The world to come. He's really talking about the millennium age. He's talking about the kingdom age. Those that are accounted to be worthy to obtain that world. Let's go on. And the resurrection of the dead. What resurrection? The first resurrection. Neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now that doesn't mean that only those that are single are going to obtain that world. But see, it says that in the last days, it'll be like in the days of Noah, that what did they do? They married and were given in marriage. I think in part it's talking about multiple marriages. And let me tell you, brethren, the matter of divorce and remarriage, I'm not going to get into that tonight. But I think that's a blight on the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? And I think you should avoid at all costs having to file for divorce. Amen. There are marriage-splitting spirits. Right. And I've come across them in many, many different cases that I've handled. The enemy is trying to wreck marriages and wreck homes. And we should not be partners in this dastardly work. Amen? The Bible says here, those that are worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection of the dead, neither marry nor are given to marriage. Notice this. Neither can they die anymore. Why? Because they've achieved what? Immortality. Now, we talked a little bit about that just in passing. For they are equal unto the angels, and they are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. See, there are children of God, and then in the midst of this family of God, the children of God, there are some that are called the children of the resurrection. That's why I said the elect are a people taken out of a people. Amen? See, out of the whole body of Christ, God is choosing, God is electing men and women to be what the Bible calls here the children of the resurrection. Partake in the first resurrection. And they will inherit the world to come. They will inherit the kingdom. They will enter into the millennium age. They will rule and reign with Christ. They will be God's instruments of wrath and judgment and vengeance upon the world. Amen? They are the ones that are going to bind Satan. They are the ones that are going to bind the demonic host. They are the ones that are going to establish God's kingdom in the hearts and the lives of people worldwide. Amen? But the Bible says that you have to be accounted worthy. See, our participation in these things is not a gift, it's a prize. And you gain it. You obtain it by proving yourself worthy. Just notice it here in Luke chapter 21 also. I'm still saying I'm going to wrap this thing up. Notice what it says, 21:34, and take heed for yourself, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with thirst, fading, and drunkenness in the cares of this life. One of the things I believe about the elect is they're going to be disciplined people. Even in matters of eats and drinks, you've got to begin to control your appetite. It's not only the kind of food you eat, and we heard Brother Charlie talk about that today, but also the amount of food you eat. I know that swine, pork can kill you, but beef can kill you too if you eat too much of it. Amen? Not only the kind, but the amount. And here it says that your heart will be overcharged. You know that what you eat has an effect on you spiritually? Amen? That's why if you study the Old Testament, here I'm getting another subject. In the New Testament, you'll find that there were certain restrictions placed upon the men and women that God was going to use. The Nazarites, for example. There are certain things they couldn't eat. Why? So that they could be able to discern between what right and wrong, good and evil. See, your powers of discernment are impaired when you have lost control over your appetite. And the elect are going to need all the discernment they can get. Because the enemy is going to try to deceive them by every means and method available to him. And that discernment is going to come when we begin to have control over what? Over our appetites. Over what we eat, what we drink. How many can say glory to God?
Glory to God.
Let's just read this tonight. And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And so that day, what day? That day, the day of the Lord, that great and terrible day of the Lord, that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted what?
Worthy
to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Escape the wrath that is to come and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen. Stand before the Son of Man. You don't want to know, read about those that are going to stand before the Son of Man. Read Revelation chapter 14. I hope that God will shake you out of your complacency. There I'm going again. That's what Paul said in Romans. Just let's read this here. I hope I can find it. Romans 13:11. And knowing the time that it is now high time to wake out of the sleep, for now is our salvation. What salvation is he talking about? He's not talking about our present salvation. We already have that. He says, for now is our salvation what?
Nearer
than when we believe. Talking about the salvation that is being to be revealed in the end time. And we need to be awakened from our sleep. We're too complacent. We are too content with things as they are, with the status quo. And God wants to shake us up and wake us up so that we will realize that what we are talking about, this salvation of which we can become partakers, is much nearer than when we believe. Amen? And may God stir us up, wake us up, and that we'll reach, like Paul said, I am reaching forth, trying to apprehend those things for which I was apprehended of Christ. Amen? The word apprehend means to grasp them. It's like if somebody was rushing by and you reached out to grasp them. If you didn't get them then, you never get them. And I believe that's what God is doing now. These things are being brought to your attention. Just lay hold of them. Grasp them. Grab them with all your strength. And don't let go. Apprehend them. Because these are things that have eternal value. Amen? How many can praise the Lord? Well, I'm just going to turn the meeting over to our brother Glenn.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.